Paul tells us in the book of Romans, the real reason for God saving sinners. What is that? That they might get out of hell and go to heaven? That's part of it. But that certainly isn't, I think, the real meaning. In Romans 8:29, we read these words, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to his image, or the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Today I want us to think about being conformed to the image of Christ. God's eternal purpose in saving his elect was that he might have a people conformed to the image of his son. That is, to be conformed to a likeness of Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Acts 4:13, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John," I call your attention to that little word confidence. We'll come back to it later in a different form. "They observed," what did they observe? They observed the confidence. And understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling, and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. There was something about them that emanated, that demonstrated, these guys have been with Jesus. Isn't it amazing the drastic change that God can make in a life? Your life, mine, prisoners. That's such an amazing thing, that to see how God can bring about so many wonderful changes. I saw it when I've worked with the young people in the church in Phoenix. We had about 50 teenagers in our youth group. What an amazing thing in their lives to see as they were exposed to the teaching of God's Word that changes begin to take place in their life. I can remember one young man, truant all the time. Well, he became a part of our youth group. He continued to miss school. His mom continued to call me. I continued to chase him, find him, and get him back in school. But there came a day when I was talking with him and he looked at me and he said, "I want to go to a Christian school." the Lord made it possible. He got him a job in a print shop and worked and made enough money to pay his tuition. And I've mentioned him before, but I will mention him, some of the other details here. He worked his way through Bob Jones University. Worked his way through MacArthur Seminary. Became a certified counselor through the program I believe they have in the seminary there for training counselors. And has pastored a church in California up until recently, I think over 20 some odd years. Here's a kid running up and down the streets missing school. But changes took place in that man's life. It had not been very long when Peter denied Christ. Now we see him joined with John, and what are they doing? Boldly setting forth, proclaiming that there is no other name other than the name of Christ whereby we must be saved. What a change. What a drastic change. What a transformation. What accounts, what's the reason for this sudden change of being a denier of Christ to boldly preaching the gospel of Christ? The Pharisees and the scribes were forced to the conclusion that this boldness is to be explained only by the fact that these men had been with Jesus. Only answer they could come up with. Rightly, they did conclude it. That it was not to their, because of their learning, their talents, their gifts. Their boldness could not therefore spring from self-sufficiency of knowledge. It had to be traced to some other cause. But it certainly wasn't their rank and position in life that gave them this unique boldness and courage. What a blessed thing it would be to see lives changed and transformed, becoming living epistles. Known and read by men, so that we, whenever others observe us, they see something different. They see a distinct likeness of Christ. That's one of the blessings of working with the prison ministry. To see how these men come to take a bold and courageous stand in front of other men who are drug addicts, atheists, Satan worshipers. On and on and on. The list is endless. Where they stimulate and aggravate the hatred of others. Because God is at work, giving them boldness, giving them courage to take a stand. And I don't think any of us really know what life is like in prison. Conformed, that's our topic, that's our subject. Conformed to what? It's amazing how we can adapt ourselves to different cultures and different situations. I have to say that when I lived in North Carolina, we lived there 16 years. But I found myself picking up some of their traits, some of their language even. It first surprised me, and then I found myself saying, instead of hello or hello, hi, hey. That's the way you greet people in North Carolina. Hey. And I picked up on that, and I still say it, even after moving back to Texas over 20 years ago. We have a uniqueness about us that enables us to fit in, to adapt, to change. Hopefully for the good. What would there be about us that people would think we are Christians? How do they see Christ in us? Or do they? I believe one of the first characteristics would be just the characteristic we've seen here, boldness. Boldness. Acts 4:13, now as they observed the confidence, there was something that was straightforward with these guys. A boldness, a confidence. Christ had begun his public ministry. Christ enters the town where he grew up as a boy. There's something that he's aware of. He's aware that a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country. Oh, they knew him. He's the kid down the street. Turn with me to Luke, chapter 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue the Sabbath and stood up to read, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim, please, release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your home, known as well, hometown as well." And then verse 24. "And he said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown.'" What does he speak about? He chose a topic. Not very popular. He spoke on election. Most men coming to their own neighborhood would have chosen a subject adapted to the taste in order to get their goodwill. Smooth. His course upon this doctrine earned him something quite different from acceptance and favor with the people. Look at Luke 4:28. "And all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things, and they rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff." Think with me on this. Christ was not deceived for even one moment concerning how those present in the synagogue would react. He knew. He always knew what was in the heart of men. And he knew what was in the heart of those who were there present to hear him. And yet, he was bold to speak the truth. On other occasions, if he saw a scribe or a Pharisee in the congregation, he did not keep back part of the price, but pointing his finger, he would say, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites." That's boldness. That's courage. Christ was always bold to proclaim the truth, regardless of the cost. Don't you admire that in him? Don't you see in him that quality of courage and of boldness? And so the people of God ought to be bold. We should never be ashamed of Christ or of his word. That's one way we can reflect a likeness of Christ. Turn with me to Mark 8:38. Mark 8:38. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." that sobering truth. And we need to give it much thought. Are we bold in dealing with others, witnessing, preaching? Well, one of the characteristics that we should manifest in our likeness to Christ is that holy boldness. Second quality that I believe that we should manifest in our likeness to Christ is love. Genuine love. Again, I comment on the prison ministry. It means so much to the men that we work with. Just to know somebody loves me. Somebody loves me. Because for the most part, they've been neglected, forgotten. They're throwaways. Love. The love of our Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest manifestation of his love is seen in his willingness to lay down his life as a substitute for those whom he came to save. Love manifested in his death on the cross. See from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? That's a hymn we sing. The child of God ought not to only be as bold as Christ was bold, but also manifest the love of Christ. Christians should manifest their love in their zeal for good works. Did you know that Christ died to have a people zealous of good works? Did you know that? Look at Titus 2:14. Paul writing to Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Are you? Are we? Are we seizing the opportunity as God gives it to do good to others? Going out of our way? Helping others? Showing an interest in others? we are to love others. Not because they're lovable, but because we are commanded to love even our enemies. Do we? We're to love others because we're to be like our Lord, and He loved others. Even among God's people, there are those who are not easy to love. But we are to love them. Easy or not. Third quality that we should be like Christ. We should be conformed. Conformed to the image of Christ in His humility. Did it ever really impress you to think about it? The incident where He said, "Let the little children come to me." That's amazing. He had many other things, obligations, and much on His mind and heart as He ministered to the adults and people around Him. And yet, He had time for little children. One of the accusations that they thrusted towards our Lord was he eats with sinners. He's associating with the outcast of society. I'm not sure exactly how to say this, but I'm going to attempt it. Do you know the only reason that I'm not and you are not in prison with Joseph and others, Leo, is because of the grace of God? It's the only reason that you're not there. And that I'm not there. It's only because God manifested His grace in our life in such a way as to keep us out of the path that could very well have us in the same place. You don't need to turn there, just listen. Mark 2:16. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that He was eating with sinners and tax gatherers, they began saying to His disciples, "Why is He eating and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." You don't need to know who they are. I do know who they are. A young man deliberately ran over two teenagers and killed them as part of a gang. So he could be a member. I could tell you some things that you would find very hard to believe. But God is not locked out of the prison. He can get inside and he can redeem these men who have sunk, many of them, very low, and change and transform them and make them to be trophies of his grace. And it happens. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, such were some of you, but you are washed, you are cleansed. What an amazing, wonderful Savior we have. Humility, let the little children come to me. He's eating with sinners. Yeah, because sinners need Christ, changing and transformed. He washed the disciples' feet. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says about our Lord, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That, my friend, is the epitome of humility. Christ was humble. He stooped to do anything which whereby he could serve others. He had no false pride. He was a humble man, a friend of publicans and sinners, living and walking with them. They took note that he had been with Jesus, that they had been with Jesus. Wonder what they saw. Wonder how they concluded they had been with Jesus. Something about him. The likeness. Was it his boldness? Was it his humility? Maybe it was his holiness. Yes, he was bold, but it was a holy boldness. He manifested love, but it was in every sense a holy love. He was zealous, but it was a holy zeal. He was humble, but it was a holy humbleness. Yes, he was angry, but it was a holy anger, and there's a difference. Christ died to have a holy people. Christ died to have a holy people. What about this likeness? This constraining obligation that we have to bear the likeness of Christ. it's not just a Sunday nicety. It includes Monday morning and all that Monday morning may bring in your home, in your job. We are to be like Christ all the time. Trials and difficulties and necessities, when things are not going so well, we are to be like Christ. Manifest these attributes, these things that we're talking about that ought to characterize us because we belong to Him. And again, I've emphasized this, but I want to do it again and again and again. Dear ones, the truth is we are to be like Christ, hear me well, at all times and in all places and in all circumstances. Why? Because people are watching. People are watching. People are watching in public. People are watching at church. People are watching in your home. People are watching you. How much of Christ are you manifesting in your ways and in your conduct and your example before others? People are watching more than you know. People are watching sometimes every move that you make, every word that you speak, every attitude that you manifest. It is being scrutinized. More than you know. And I was going through training with the Bureau, and I might just add something interesting. Mr. Hoover hired a lot of Mormons because they had a good reputation of character. And one had been a Mormon missionary. That was in our training. And the guys began to make jokes about that and pressure him and make fun of him and aggravate him in a dorm setting. And it happened day after day after day. Finally, he lost it. He lost his temper, turned around and cussed them all out. And then they pointed the finger. Yeah, so you're a missionary, huh? And use that kind of language? They deliberately aggravated him to the point of losing his temper and turned right around and used that incident to criticize him, to marginalize him, to minimize him. People are watching. And if that doesn't happen in a situation so bizarre as that, don't ever forget that people inside and down inside in their thoughts, you lose credit in terms of their respect. Terms of the esteem they ought to have if you're not careful. Where should we be like Christ? On the job, school, home, 24 hours. One of the most difficult places, really, I think, to consistently manifest the likeness of our Lord is in the home. A guy by the name of Rowland Hill made this statement. He said he would not believe a man to be a true Christian if his wife, his children, his servants, and even the dog and cat were not better for it. Now that's humorous, but it's also serious. Husbands are to live a consistent, godly life before their wife and before their children. Wives are to live a consistent, godly life before their husband and children. If not, why not? Children are observing more than you ever realize. Are you making a serious, sincere, godly impression on that child? If not, you're going to be held accountable before God Almighty on the day of judgment. What a wonderful heritage for children to have the opinion my dad, my mom are godly. Brethren, I'm telling you, there's no heritage like that. Ever. There's another place that we should manifest conformity to the image of Christ. And this may surprise you. It's when you're alone. When only God sees you. Our Lord went up to a secret place where no one else could see him. Why did he go out there alone where he was positive that no one else saw him? He knew his Father saw him, and he spent time alone with his Father in prayer. There's a verse we really ought to take very serious in this matter. It's found in Romans 14:12. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And we need to be conscious of that, even when we're all alone. We give an account to God. Well, many things we could comment on. There's no way to measure the influence of a godly life. No way. whether it's in this church or in your home or in the workplace. They took note that they have been with Jesus. It showed. It was obvious. That's what we're talking about. What is our topic? What is our thrust here this morning? Conformity to the image of Christ. Paul told the Romans, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye being transformed into the likeness. Not of the world, but of Christ. And may that be our goal and our desire. Every day. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would enable us to be more and more and more and even more conformed to the image of your dear Son. That in our speech, the tone of our voice, our attitudes, our everything about us, would manifest a Christ likeness. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.